I thought it would be nice maybe if the singing would just keep going on because I was starting to shake more and more. As we heard this morning, Pastor Matt, Brandy, and family are down in California right now. Pastor Matt's grandma passed away last Tuesday morning. The funeral arrangements are for this coming Saturday, so there's a bit of distance in between. And so essentially they're going to be gone for almost a little shy of 2 weeks. Next Sunday, Justin will preach to you. So thank you for each one that is here today for coming out. We welcome guests that are here. Just to let you know, I'm not the regular dose on Sunday, so I will endeavor to do my best this morning to rightly divide the word of truth. So let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you that you have left us your word that is truth, it's life. We thank you for Jesus who died on the cross that we might have salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to say the right words this morning, help me to overcome nervousness, and help this message to be clear and concise. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Matt has been preaching from the book of Hebrews for several months, and one of the options I guess I had before me is to continue on, but he's done a fine job of that, and I didn't really want to interfere with where he has been, and so I am going with what the Lord laid on my heart as a guy. My wife would say I have ADD, and I think as with a lot of guys, like being trapped in, remember being in school for all those years and having to be bound to a desk and trying to concentrate and do our work. But when you don't preach very often, you have to overcome, I guess, nervousness and a few other things that go along with that. As we get older in life, as I look to the back of the congregation here, things are a little blurry. As I look in my Bible here, things are a little blurry. And so we get to that point where I guess we need glasses and bifocals and all that good stuff, but I'm not very used to using them at this point, so we will endeavor to do our best. Pastor Matt's been talking about in the key verse that we find in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we've seen the examples in recent Sundays, the examples of men of faith. And last Sunday, he talked about running the race. He began Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And as I was trying to remember what some of the highlights were, and I was kind of sweating about some of that, thinking since I didn't write notes last week, I didn't have a pen. But I come up here this morning, his Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 12. The piece of paper with some of the highlights of his sermon are right here. And so I can just continue on with where he's at. I'm just teasing. But one of the things talked about last week was enduring, running the race. And Pastor Matt brought up several points about running the race. And like I said, as maybe a typical guy, or maybe not, I don't know, but as I was sitting there listening to his sermon, and my mind is jumping here and jumping there, and I'm thinking of other verses, I'm trying to think about this race. And so, pardon me, I'll just bring out my Bible here. I sometimes carry a couple Bibles, I guess, at least when I'm doing this, because I grew up in a day and age when I got saved, we used a Bible called the King James Version, and a lot of my memory work comes from the King James Bible, and so when we move on to other Bibles, it's a little challenging for me because I think the Bible or the King James has a really nice flow in certain things, and so you build acronyms or things in your side notes that help you when you do speak and help you memorize things, and then this morning, primarily, I'll be using the English Standard Version. But I also have my old King James with me this morning because I may read from that as well. Many years ago, when I went to Bible school in Vancouver, we used to go to a place called, it was Salvation Army's Harbor Lights Mission. Maybe some of you have heard of that. But at Harbor Lights Mission, we would, as Bible school students, we would get to preach or teach, or we called it back then share, for 10 to 15 minutes. And so we would go into the rough part of Vancouver, I guess you would call it, onto the streets where these people were living, and we would have our golden moment to share for 10 or 15 minutes. One of the things back then that happened was they got a meal after you shared. And so there was always a clock hanging. And so from the pulpit, you could see that clock. But when the 15 minutes was up, or 12 minutes, whatever it was, there would be coughing across everywhere. Like you were stopped, whether you wanted to be or not, because everybody would just start coughing. The only reason they were there, they didn't really want to listen to what you had to say, but they were there for a meal. And so this morning, if I go on too long, if I hear a bunch of coughing, I will get the hint and I will try to wrap it up, okay? So one of the successes that evolutionists have used to have their success or to promote their teaching, I think most of evolution links are missing. But one of the things that they promote is time, evolution over time. And so they, to go from whatever you came from to whatever you're going, they add millions of years in between. And so they use this time factor to come up with their teaching. So they put a lot of time out there. And like I say, for millions of years, you can go to the museum in Drumheller. I understand my daughter and son-in-law and children, grandchildren were just there, but as they looked at the different bones and the different things, there was always millions of years between this and this. And so why am I talking about that? I'm thinking about this race that Pastor Matt started talking about last Sunday. And if we are Christians, we are running that race, or we are to be running that race. But one of the things that I've noticed in recent years about this race that we're running is there's the element of time seems to be missing. And as I was sitting there last Sunday in Titus chapter 2, came to my memory around verse 12. It talks about looking, in the King James, looking for our blessed hope. And sometimes I feel as Christians, and I'm going to generally speak at the church of large today, so I'm not trying to pick on any one of us, but we begin running this race, and there doesn't seem to be any end to it. We aren't even thinking about the end anymore. And there's a lot of preaching and teaching that goes on with a lot of evangelists and teachers and TV pastors today that are teaching about how everything should be good for the good and now for today. And so we are taught about having our best life now. So basically we're being taught that our heaven is now on this earth, and there's no talk about the end. There's no talk about Christ or his appearing or being reunited with Christ. And so there seems to be something missing with it. So there's each race, and I wrote down just a few things talking about the race, has an opponent. Or most races have an opponent, or there's competition. A race has a purpose. A race has a finish line. And we heard last Sunday Sue does a lot of running, but I think she may be running a marathon fairly soon, and that's a long ways to go. But I'm suspecting by the time you get to mile 25 out of, I believe, 26 miles, I think you probably start thinking a little bit harder about the finish line. I might be wrong, but I think that if you can just make it to the finish line, starts to come up. A race has obstacles or potential obstacles, whether it's wind or weather, ourselves, our clothing, our running shoes falling off, depending what type of race is. But we have obstacles. There may be things that we need to overcome. And then the other thing that was mentioned last week is not everyone is in the race. And in any race, there are spectators, those that watch. And sometimes the spectators are really close to where the race is happening. And you go back to the concept found in Hebrews chapter 12 that Pastor Matt talked about. In the stadiums, they were running, from what I understand, about an eighth mile. And there was people all around watching them do this race. And so there's an audience. And so with Christianity today, or with what is going on, I guess, in the world, this race, the end of the race, we have to ask ourselves, is there a finish line? What is that finish line? What is the incentive? What are we looking for? And I think that gets forgotten. 2 Peter 3 and verse 4 talks about, it says, where is the promise of his coming? So even back in those times, there are people that were saying or mocking Christian people, you guys are talking about Christ coming back. Where is he? We don't see him here. And so today, as you talk to even Christians and some of the Christian friends that I grew up with, they would profess that they're walking with the Lord today. But when you talk about Christ appearing, they go, well, yeah, my grandpa said that, my great-grandpa said that. And so I think even there's a bit of that flavor in the church where we have lost our looking for our blessed hope. The reality is Christ is coming back. And the reality is, as Christians, we should be looking for his appearing. And I don't want to get into a bunch of end times eschatology this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about this race, and if we're Christians, we are running a race, and there is obstacles, and there's things that will happen in our lives. Things aren't always going to be perfect down here. There is going to be trials, and we've talked about those in Hebrews. There's going to be lots of things that we're dealing with. The Bible says we struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we have obstacles around us in all sorts of different ways. I believe at the church in large that the end of the race is not a priority. Again, I'm generally speaking in churches. They want the better life now. What's in it for me? What's in it for today? What can I have? How can I make my life better today? And so it's almost become a humanistic thing. It's all about me. It's wrapped up about me. It's not wrapped up about Jesus Christ. I want to say this morning that there is a finish line for those who believe and that we are in that race. I brought this along with me. Does anybody know what that is? It's a golf ball, and we bought a house last December, and between our house, there behind our house, there's a green space, and behind that, there's a golf course. And as I mow the lawn each week, I go out and I look around my yard, and I find these little things. These are intended, I believe. I'm not a real great golfer, but these are intended to end up in a certain place. And at the end, there's a little hole or a pin that this is supposed to drop into. When this ends up in my yard, it is not even close to where it's supposed to end up. And so we can blame that on all sorts of things, probably mostly lousy golfing, and it's maybe a poor illustration at best, but sometimes maybe we're like these golf balls that are ending up everywhere, and we're missing to where we're intended to go or what we're intended to do. I worked for a paint company a few years back, And they felt to sell paint that we had to take our best customers out onto these golf courses. And I had to golf, and I'm a lousy golfer. I hurt my back, and for me to have a swing that's even decent is, it hurts me. So I actually kind of came to hate the game. And but I had golfed some of the best courses in British Columbia. And it was almost embarrassing to take a duffer like me out there to smack up the grass and hit the ball 10 feet. And I was really missing the mark. And so I tried to have a little bit of fun out of it. So when I was in the golf cart, and I'd have a guy with me that hit his ball, I don't know how many yards, between a couple hundred yards, I'm supposing, I'd race up there with the golf cart, and I'd move the pin about 20 feet or 30 feet one way or the other, because from these long shot golf courses you couldn't see the pin anyhow. But I'd move the pin, and then I'd sit back on the golf course and I'd watch everybody hit their balls to the pin that I'd moved. It wasn't the real pin, or it wasn't the real spot that ball was supposed to end up at. And so I had some fun with that, and probably not a good thing. But it was quite interesting watching these serious golfers hit these balls, and they were way off the mark. And so, why am I saying all this morning? What is the mark? There's a pastor, his name is Reverend Roger Best. I don't know him, but as I was doing a little looking, I noticed something, and I would just like to read a paragraph this morning. Somehow the church today has taught that in Christ there are benefits that will make life easier and somehow will remove all our difficulties. We are indeed a people that are looking for a smooth path and an easy road to travel through life on. Most church attendees today are just that, attendees. The majority of those who call themselves Christians are not really involved in growing in grace in the Lord. Rather, they are looking for a good feeling that they can trust will enhance their lives and give them what is needed to go through another week. The truth of Scripture is that we were not made for the present, and the present was never intended to satisfy us. There's coming a day when we're going to be with Jesus Christ, the one we love, the one who died, the one who shed his blood for our sins. We ought to be looking for that day. The passage that I've been referring to in Titus chapter 2 this morning, Paul worked with a couple men that we read about in the New Testament, several men, but I'm going to name Timothy and Titus. And I got to travel this past week. I was down in, on my way to and from Williston, North Dakota. And down in the U.S., there's a lot of Christian, so-called Christian radio stations. So I got to listen to a lot of sermons, to a lot of preachers and teachers on there. And some of them good and some of them not so good. But it made me think of what I'm going to talk about this morning. Paul, actually I'll back up a little bit, sorry. I've got four kids, or we have four kids. Three of them are now married. But before, or that day of the wedding, or prior to, just prior to, and I'm going to think particularly of my daughters this morning, just prior to walking down the aisle, I can't explain it, but there was this overwhelming thing that came across me. Have I taught them everything that they need to know? Have I lived the example for them? And there's that sense, I guess, as a dad, and you have tears in your eyes as you feel you are giving your daughter away. And it's kind of a happy, sad moment, I guess you can say. And some of you have experienced that. I don't know if it's been exactly the same for you. But for me, it has been. And I think of another time when Sherry and Terry, when they were younger, we had to put them on an airplane. We were not with them. We had to depend on the flight attendants to watch over them. They wore a special little pin, so they were flagged as we had to watch them. And as they went through the gate, we watched through a window. It was a sad moment, I guess you could say, saying goodbye. So Paul writes, I'm saying all that to say this, as Paul writes to Titus, he was a young pastor that he'd worked with. Titus was, you can say, accomplished. Paul could depend on him. He was reliable. He was a true Christian. And so I'm going to talk about a few things regarding Titus this morning. He was the pastor on the island of Crete, which is, to my best understanding, modern-day Greece. There's five major islands, but where Crete is, it's the major or the largest island in Greece today. And so that island or those people had a reputation of being bad people. They told lies and they did all sorts of things. And Titus was also going to be going into a people that Paul was a Gentile that had been saved. We know that from Galatians 2:3, and some of these verses I'll just say where I'm getting them from. You can look later just due to time. But he was a Gentile Christian, and he was going into a people that were, there was Judaizers and those that said you needed to be circumcised. There were those that said you had to eat the right meat or not abstain from certain foods, and all sorts of things that could detour you. 2 Corinthians 8:23 indicates that he was likely saved under Paul's ministry. In Galatians 2:1-4, Paul told or indicated to Titus that he need not obey the strict laws that some were going to approach him with. We read in 2 Corinthians 8:16 and 17 that he had a responsibility of collecting money in Corinth for the Christians in Jerusalem. And so he was entrusted with that. 2 Corinthians 7:8-15 talks about a task that was given him and he delivered a letter. And that might have been 1 Corinthians 15. And we also know that he helped out in the Corinthian church in a serious situation. We know the church would be called carnal, and it was a problematic church. And so Titus had been through a few rough waters, and he had a little bit of experience, and now being commissioned, he's going to this island in Crete. And so why do we have this book? Why Titus? Why was Paul reminding him? And so the example I used is, as my life flashed before my eyes and saying, or giving my daughters away, or saying goodbye to my children, have we taught the right thing? And so we have an account in the book of Titus of the things as a reminder, things that needed to be remembered, things that needed to be taught to the people there. And so it's really exciting to see that we have an account of God's word and it still has meaning for us today. And so this was not only written to Titus, this is written to you and I. And so that's a little bit of the background of Titus. What was the reason for this letter? It was to appoint men to lead the churches there on this island. It was to address the various groups of people, and we read in Titus, in the first chapter, an address to young men, to old men, to young women, to old women, to talks about slaves and masters, let's call it employees and employers in today's terms, but various types of people, how to address them in this situation that he was in. This book is also to emphasize the message of Jesus Christ. that salvation comes through Jesus Christ and what salvation really looks like. That same salvation is the salvation that we have today. That's what we have in common here, is that Christ came in the world to save sinners. That's the true message of Christ. And then we have a section that, further to Timothy, it's qualifications for leaders, what leaders should do. And then there's a number of verses that we read, that verses 11 to 16 in Titus 1, that warn against false teachers. And I guess as I was, again, sitting there, and I hope this flows together this morning, why do we warn our children? Why do we teach our children? It's a big world out there. There's lots of nasty things in that big world. There's a lot of things that can get in our way. There's a lot of things that can distract us. There's a lot of things out there that can distract us from as Christians from doing that which we were called to do. So I'm going to give a few verses this morning, again, for brevity of time, but we read throughout the New Testament many, many warnings against false teachers and false doctrine and false teaching. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Romans 16, 17, verses 17 and 18. Acts 20, 28 to 30. Matthew 17, 7, 15. Matthew 24, 4 and 5. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 to 15. I'm just going to turn to that one, and I think I've actually shared that verse from this pulpit before, but I think it encapsulates a lot of what is happening today. 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, and I'm going to go with verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. But if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. Readily enough, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. There's three things there. There's another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. So why the warning? Why do we have these verses that I just alluded to talking? Why are all these warnings? Because it doesn't take very long, and we can get straight away from doing both what we should be doing as Christians, and we can end up on big two detours, kind of like that golf ball, or we can end up far away from the point from where we should be. In my lifetime, some of you don't know a lot about my background, but I got saved out of the Catholic Church as a young teen. And I ended up into a movement which we would call the Charismatic Movement today. I spent probably almost 15 years in the Charismatic Movement. But in my lifetime, not long after I was saved, in the late 70s, early 80s, there was a movement called the Faith Movement, or the Rhema Movement, or the Spoken Word Movement. And you could name things and claim things, and we had all this authority and scripture that we could command and demand. And basically, we had God in a genie bottle. You rub three times, and you get whatever you want. And those teachings last for a while, and they were quite prevalent in the church. And people were doing all sorts of things that didn't add up with Scripture. And they did those things because they were not rightly dividing the word of truth. And those movements grew from that to, in my lifetime, seeker-friendly movements, purpose-driven type movements. More recently, we see Hebrew roots or Jewish roots type movements. So going back, recently in Medicine Hat here, they had a full-scale tabernacle set up. Did anybody see that? It was impressive to see that full-scale tabernacle, and they had five stations, I believe, and they talked about it. And everything... To see it, the actual size, to go into the Bible and see how it all looked, it was pretty amazing and pretty exciting for me. And for the most part, when you listen to what they had to say, I would say 90% of it was pretty good. But like anything out there, if we aren't careful, it's that 10% that if we aren't listening for, that can end us up on a detour. And you can end up leaving those places thinking that you need to have special diets, you need to do special things, and you can end up in all sorts of monkey trails. And so, back to Titus. So, sorry, not back to Titus quite yet. So there's been these movements of vintage Christianity, Hebrew roots, the seeker-friendly movements, the faith movements, the emerging church movement, which is prevalent today, which is basically... In some senses, God can be whatever you want him to be. Didn't you know God is your buddy? Didn't you know we have all this time, so let's just live the best we can today. Let's have fun down here. There's very little talk about sin. There's very little talk about holiness. There's very little talk about sanctification, which means set apart. We are set apart by Jesus Christ, both in salvation and how our salvation turns into how we live for Jesus Christ. And so it all goes back to this mark, to the finish line. What is this finish line? Have we forgot this finish line? Have we forgot about the glorious appearing of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ? Where does Jesus fit in everything? Is this world all about us and all about me and all about today, all about me and how I should be happy and have these good feelings? I think that's what a lot of the teaching is today. And again, I'm generalizing. I hope you forgive me. I'm not trying to pick anybody out. But there are those big smiley tooth preachers that try to tell you everything is good. The life we are living today will have the rewards in the future. We ought to be looking for Jesus Christ. We turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and I'm going to read through verse 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And to read that again, but I'm going to read it out of the King James Bible, so pardon me, but I think there's some things here that help us understand this. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I think the ESV has some of these key words, but we definitely find them in the King James. But one of the words that I would underline is the word live, the way we ought to live. And then another word that I would underline is look. So the way we live and what we ought to be looking for are connected. And if we're living the way we ought to because God saved us, then we ought to be looking for Jesus Christ. And if we realize that we're going to be with Jesus Christ, it's going to motivate us somewhat to do the third thing here, which is love. And you won't find that in the King James, but if you look at verse 14, the summary of those things is there. As we will be a peculiar people, we will be set apart. We will not be like the rest of the world. The world will know that we are different. I think we're living in a time right now, if we're going to be living for Jesus Christ, the world's not going to want a whole lot to do with us. Because we're going to be standing for truth and righteousness. The world generally does not want to hear the message. I mentioned earlier that sanctification is separation unto God. And the further part of sanctification is the separation of the believer from evil works. The principle of sanctification is found in these verses. When we are saved from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve death. But we read at the beginning here, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's another word that I would underline, bringing. Because most religions in the world, God hasn't reached out to us. You've heard this before. But it's man reaching out to God, or a small g God, which is no God at all. It's whatever man has designated it to be. But the one and only true God brings salvation. He brought it to us. How did he bring it? He brought it to the cross. Jesus Christ died for us. His blood was shed for us. And then it goes on to say, for all people. And there's another kind of religion out there, or part of Christianity, that teaches something called universalism. You don't want to talk about hell because they don't believe in hell. And they teach that everybody is going to be saved. That's not the truth. That's another lie. It's another one of these monkey trails that people can go down if we don't study God's word. What does it mean, bringing salvation for all people? We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. And just prior to this, and I mentioned it, we read about different classes of people. We read about men, old men, young men, women, masters or employers, employees. And so there's all different statuses of people. But salvation is a free gift. We have nothing to bring to Jesus Christ. Salvation is what God has done through Jesus Christ for us. We have nothing. We deserve nothing. We are broken. The only thing that we can come to him is brokenness and a repentant heart. asking for his forgiveness and to turn away from sin. Because, and we won't even do that if the Lord hasn't stirred our heart by his Holy Spirit. And so, again, it's God that bringeth salvation through Jesus Christ. So we are saved from the penalty of sin in salvation. Verse 12 says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. If you notice in that verse, there's a putting off and there's a putting on. To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The salvation that we have reaches, we are saved from the penalty, as I keep mentioning. And now there is a sense of putting off. We are to change. Ungodliness is a lack of reverence for God. Worldly passion is godless lusts and worldly desires. And so this salvation that is given for us as Christians, new Christians, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, creature, right? We are new in Jesus Christ. So the old man is put off, and we ought to be putting on the new. So we've seen, again, the penalty of sin broken in salvation, and the power of sin is broken as we walk with God. The power of sin was broken at salvation, but as we read here further, our attitude toward God has changed, and the power of sin is broken. And sanctification is a process in our lives. But if we do things and we aren't convicted of those things and we want to keep living the way we were before we were saved, then I think we better ask God to save us and repent. Because our lives will begin to change. And the things that we once loved, we will now hate. Except we are dealing with our flesh at times. And so some of these things don't happen overnight. They happen over time. But it is a process. And that salvation and Christ's blood reaches into that process in our lives. He's given us a conscience, and we begin to change to become more like Jesus Christ. This change should move us further away from sin and closer to God. So we put off some things, but then we need to put on some things to live, verse 12 says, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So we should make changes. It talks about present age. Does that mean today? There should be changes in our lives. We should look different. Is there a sense that we are on display to the world? The work that God has done in our lives should be seen by the world. We need to change. Because we shouldn't fit with the world, and we don't fit with the world. Because God is changing us. We don't talk the way we used to do. Our hope is different, and we have a blessed hope. And that's what this is all about this morning, is looking for our blessed hope and the appearing of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Are we excited about being with Christ? Is that the motivation for what we do? Why we're doing it? Does that help us to overcome some of the many obstacles that we run into? We will begin to make proper choices. We begin to live right. And we begin to be respectful of God. Those are all some of the changes that begin to happen in our life. As I mentioned, in this present age, these changes should begin to happen now as we're saved. This is not a futuristic event. It will one day be complete, but the changes begin at salvation. So if someone professes to be saved for a lot of years and they live like the devil, I guess we need to wonder what's going on, right? Our lives should begin to change. Then verse 13. Waiting, the English Standard Version says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not a Greek scholar, but as I looked into quite a few commentaries and looked at the Greek word, because we have all these good tools these days, the word looking for our blessed hope is actually a good rendering. Looking and patiently waiting for our blessed hope. Are we looking for our blessed hope today? Are we looking for Christ? Does that motivate us? So we've talked about the penalty of sin. We've talked about the power of sin. There's going to be a day where we won't be affected by the presence of sin. We're going to be changed. It says in here, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own passion who are zealous for good works. So the ultimate goal at the end of the race that we've discussed or talked about is being with Jesus Christ. Our hope, our blessed hope. When we think of hope, I think when we grow up in this world or as children and even adults, it's kind of wishful thinking. But I hope that our hope is not wishful thinking. We ought to be looking for our blessed hope, our hope in Jesus Christ. This isn't wishful thinking hope. And like I mentioned in Peter, they were mocked. Christ will return, and we ought to wait in expectant anticipation. The Lord will appear. And so let's not forget the finish line. Let's not forget where the mark is. And so this morning, just a couple things in conclusion. Have you entered into the race? This is a race for Christians. Has God stirred your heart? Have you repented? Are you calling on God? Or have you called on God? If you have, you've received forgiveness, then you are in that race. And as Paul admonishes and teaches Titus and Timothy about all these things out there that can happen, you are now in that race that's going to have many obstacles. And some of the movements that I mentioned this morning, those aren't going to go away. And those are just a few things that happen all the time. And so I am really thankful for the truth of God's word. If we don't find it in God's word, then it's extra biblical. And that's how a lot of these things get started, is either that or people have, a lot of these false religions have started because man didn't want to accept what the word of God said the way it was. They wanted to add or subtract a few things. We read about what God says about that. Woe to them that do that. Has salvation stirred you to put off some things in your life? And has it stirred you to put on some things, to change your clothing from the old clothing to put on some new clothing in Jesus Christ? Are you looking, waiting the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read in verse 14, once again, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. We've been purchased by God. We are not our own anymore, and we ought to live for him. Verse 15, which is the last verse of chapter 2 of Titus, says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So if I've done anything this morning, read this chapter, read these verses, read the Bible, to see what the truth of God says. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you that you have given us your true word. I pray, Lord, that we would have open hearts. I pray that what was spoken would be clear to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would go away challenged or thinking about what was said today and this coming week. I also pray for Pastor Matt and Brandy as they are going through this time right now. We thank you, Lord, as Matt's grandma desired to be home with you, that you answered her prayer. Yet those that remain or left behind, Lord, it is difficult and hard to say goodbye. So we ask, Lord, that you would be with them in this difficult and trying time for them. We ask, Lord, that you bless us, watch over us, and protect us. And we thank you.